here is to look at these different churches, look at their characteristics, and see where they could improve. And at the end of this, next week perhaps, perhaps the week after that, look at ourselves and see where we fit. What characteristics of those churches might we have, and what we can do to how we can apply that to us. Let's put it that way. First, the title of this is The Goals of the Seven Asian Churches, Part 1, because Part 2 is actually Part 0.5, I guess, was last week. But right now, we're going to look at Part 1. I am going to talk a little bit about Ephesus, just for the context and everything, but we're going to keep that minimal, because we did talk about that quite a bit last time. The thing we talked about, I believe it was last week because we did the devotional, was about goals and making goals. And we looked at the two different types of goals. We looked at long-term goals and short-term goals. We, of course, our long-term goal is to get to heaven. But our short-term goals vary depending on the individual. And sometimes it shouldn't vary, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But there are these two different types of goals. Long-term goal would be what you want to happen in years to come, and a short-term goal would be something more immediate that you can do to help achieve that long-term goal. An example, for instance, you are a single young man, and you want to get this girl. I've been there. The question is, what do you do to get the girl? Do you just go up there and ask her out? You could. You could, and that might work. But sometimes you need to do a little bit, something a little bit different. Especially if she's like a 10 and you're not. So one of the things you've got to do is you've got to find out what she likes. And there are different ways that you can do that. You can either ask her directly, be friends with her for a while, and figure these things out as you go along. You can be friends with her best friend or something. And, well, you can stalk her on Facebook. I don't advise stalking. But you can look at her Facebook profile or whatever she has on social media and see what you might be able to glean from that. Now this is what I've done, so. I'll tell you about our story later if you want. But all right, now the next question is, you have it already. So say, for instance, that she really likes guys with blue eyes, and you have brown eyes. Well, there's not much you can do about that. I mean, I guess you can get contacts, but is it really worth getting contacts to do anything to do that? Let's say she likes a guy with a muscle car. Oh, she loves I don't know much about cars. She loves a Mustang, let's put that. She loves somebody with a muscle car. Okay? And you don't have one. So what you've got to do is you've got to figure out, if you don't have it, is she worth the effort to get it? Is this girl so great that it is worth all the effort? Because you know it's going to take a lot of effort to buy a muscle car, to buy an expensive vehicle. Is it worth it? Let's say you decide that it is. Well, you must make short-term goals in order to be more attractive to her, in order to attain that goal. So your goal is not to get a muscle car, your long-term goal, but your short-term goal is to get a muscle car. And you do that by getting a job if you don't already have one, by saving money here and there, by earning money in some other ways, some other means of income if you can find it, and then you search around for a car and you try to get that. Well, that is, and you finally get it, and then you come to her and say, hey, you want to check out my ride? No, you have blue eyes. I like eyes and brown eyes. But my point is that that's kind of a stepping stone. Your goal work towards getting that car, if you think it's worth it. For us, we have our long-term goal, which is heaven. We have to decide what God expects of us. We have to figure out what He likes, just like trying to figure out what the girl likes. And then, we have to figure out if we have it already. Chances are, we don't. We are human beings. We are sinful. We all come short. I have fallen short of the glory of God. We all sin. So, because of that, none of us have what God wants naturally, so we have to work for it. Now, the question is, we have to first decide if it's worth it. In heaven, one of the beautiful songs written by, I believe it's Tillich Headley, he's a member of the Lord's Church. He wrote this song, "Heaven Will Surely Be Worth It All." Do you believe that? Do you believe that heaven will be worth it all? You have to. If you are going to make it to heaven, you have to believe that heaven will be worth everything that we go through here on this earth if you're going to be there one day. If we decide that it is worth it, we must make short-term goals to help us achieve this long-term goal. And here are some examples that we see in the seven churches of Asia. We looked at Ephesus already. I'm not going to get too much into that, but we saw in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, the positives that are listed there that the Ephesian church had. They labored without being weary. They didn't get tired. They were working tirelessly, as Galatians 6, 9, and 10 tells us. They were patient. They were sound in doctrine, and they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, likely what we call antinomians, people who believed that it was okay to do whatever you like, but still keep the name Christian for some reason. And that's something that they hated. They hated these false doctrines. Their negative, the only one that I can read in that passage, is that they left their first love. And then their short-term goals, again, we talked about 2 weeks ago, remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works. And we looked at that last week. So I'm going to put them all up on a table, and hopefully that's not too small to read. I don't know if anybody wants that light to be turned out for this or not. Okay, let me get a copy of your item anyway. I was thinking about making a handout for this. If enough people want that, then I can make a handout for this. You can tell me that later. And we can certainly use it for next time. So we see on here that Ephesian church, the great things that they did, the bad things that they did, and what they needed to do to make things better. Another way to look at these short-term goals is we can look at it as a command. Our short-term goals ought to be, at least if we're going to be non-specific, need to be a command. And the command here is to remember where they had fallen, repent, and do the first works. These were the commands that they were given by the Lord Himself through John. And so that's one way to look at that. Next, we're going to look at Smyrna. Smyrna, let's go ahead and read the passage here. Smyrna has a belief that is said about them, but it's also some very important things to consider. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 8. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy give you the crown of life. He who has his ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So this is the persecuted church. My Bible doesn't have the little titles of those different sections of Scripture, but I do know some that do, and so I'm going to have those up here in parentheses under their name. So for Ephesus, I had Loveless. I don't know if you saw that, the Loveless Church. This is the persecuted church. And this is a good description, a very good description of this church that has been undergoing persecution and would continue to undergo persecution. They don't so much have positives and negatives here that are presented. So this one is going to be a little bit more difficult to classify. But I'm going to put them, instead of positives, I'm going to call them challenges that this Christian format had to face. The challenge, tribulation, poverty. Is that a challenge? Poverty? Yes, it is a challenge. Trying to do things and to help people and survive without a whole lot of money coming in. It's difficult to choose whether or not to pay rent, pay for your groceries, pay your medical bills if you have them. Sometimes some people have to choose between them, and sometimes they don't even have enough for one of them. And so it is a struggle. Poverty is a struggle, but Jesus said, John, right, the word of Jesus saying here that they are really rich. When we look at the church in, I believe, Sardis later on, next week, we're going to see that they are the exact opposite. Is it Sardis or Laodicea? Both of them are bad. We're going to look at that next week. The blasphemers is another challenge that they would have to face. Blasphemy comes from the Greek word, and actually a transliteration of Greek. That means slander. So what they were facing were people talking badly and negatively to such a terrible degree against them. And that's one of the things that we're facing. Words hurt. Yes, especially when those words lead to action that could hurt you. And certainly we see that this is going to be the case because imprisonment was next. They were going to be in prison 10 days, it says. But, of course, that this is Revelation, so it's a figure of a book, so maybe it doesn't literally mean that. But the point is, they were going to be facing this persecution, imprisonment, and even to the point of death. Those who are faithful unto death, the point of death, martyrdom. I said this morning that I'm not asking us to give up our lives for Christ, but we need to be ready to give up our lives for Christ. It's unlikely that we'll have to face that on this earth in our lifetime, but who knows? Who knows? These are the challenges the church in Smyrna had to face. Their short-term goals, simply, fear not. How difficult do you think it would be not to be afraid if you knew you were going to have to face all these challenges? And yet the Lord says, fear not, don't be afraid. Then he says, be faithful. Be faithful unto death. This church was dealing with a lot, and I don't think we could really identify with this church as well as we might like, because we might be facing some of these things on a lesser degree. We might face tribulation to some extent or another. We might face people who are bad-mouthing the church or bad-mouthing us. But I'm not sure how many of us are going to face death because of the cause of Christ, for the cause of Christ. So do we fit the Smyrna church? I don't think so. But it is important. important for us personally to understand that they went through those things, the things that we go through, and nearly as bad as what they went through. And they were told to fear not. What comfort can we take from that? That God will take care of us. That God will take care of us. We can take quite a bit of comfort from this passage. To add that to our table up here, again, I didn't quite know where to put this, so I put all the challenges that are positive, which isn't entirely right, but they're not negative either, at least they're not negative against the church. So I put them under the positive column. Nothing really negative is said about them specifically, but their short-term goals, fear not, be faithful. Next, we're going to look at the church in Pergamos. Let's take a look at that passage, verses 12 through 17. And the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." I like that last verse. There's a lot of symbolism there. We won't really get to that, because that's not the scope of this particular lesson. I don't have a column up there for rewards. But it's certainly something to consider. Whatever the outcome for the church in Pergamos, if they repent, is a good thing and something that we too will want. So, what were some of the things that are talked about in this church in Pergamos? The positives: they held fast to Christ's name. Isn't that an important thing that we ought to do? In Matthew chapter 10, we quote this often when we're giving the invitation. In Matthew 10, 32 and 33, we talk about how confession is important for to be saved. If we confess Christ before men, he will confess us before the Father. And in verse 33, if we deny Christ before men, he will deny us before the Father. Well, that's the passage that comes to mind when I read about this. They held fast to his name. They held on tight, and they wouldn't let it go. This was a good church. Was it? Another thing that they did was that they did not deny him in the face of martyrdom. So they held fast to his name, but even when there were people being killed, Antipas, for instance, was being killed because of their faith, they still held fast. Would we be so strong? We looked at the church in Smyrna already about their being told to be faithful, about their being told to fear not in the face of martyrdom. Well, it was happening here in Pergamos too, or it has happened at the very least. And they did not buckle. How great is that? Satan comes at us in different ways. And one of the ways he came at the church, at least in the first century, was to attack them, was to persecute them from the outside. Say, if you're going to be a Christian and you're going to stay a Christian, this is what you're going to have to deal with. But there was another way in which Satan dealt with the Christians as well. And that's considered in the negatives: idolatry, eating meat sacrificed to idols, and sexual immorality. That's a picture of Balaam facing the angel. If we remember, in the book of Numbers when we were covering that in the Sunday morning class when we covered Numbers, we looked at Balaam and some of the things that he had done. Eventually he was killed, but it says in this particular passage, and it does say this in Numbers as well, later on, it says that Balaam told Balak how to get at the children of Israel. Don't come at them head on in terms of this cursing system. Come at them kind of sideways. Allow this sexual immorality and idolatry to come in. And come at them sideways, and then they will no longer have the favor of their God. Well, does that happen with us? You know, I don't know if I can say that with any certainty of this church specifically, because I don't know this church well enough yet. But I don't think so. Let me put it that way. But what about in our own lives? Well, I'm sure we see this. Sometimes the sins that we fall for are the ones that don't come at us directly. They're the ones that kind of sneak in from behind. Those are the ones that are really the more dangerous. And certainly, the church in Pergamos was facing this. And they were allowing the Nicolaitans to exist. They weren't speaking against the Nicolaitans like the Ephesian church was. And they allowed them to operate. They didn't speak against them. They were compromising. That's why they called it the compromising church. So, what are their short-term goals? What was the command that the Lord gave them? Only one. Repent. Now the question is, that sounds simple. That sounds easy. How are we going to repent? What is the process in which we do this? Well, we see in Scripture that how to do that. Now, because the sins of Pergamos and Thyatira are very similar, I'd like to look at Thyatira first before I get into the idea of the short-term goals of repentance. So let's consider the church in Thyatira. So let's adding them up to the table here. They held fast to Christ's name, did not deny him, even though they were being killed, and idolatry, fornication, and the Nicolaitans. In terms of negative, their short-term goal, simply the command, simply to repent. All right, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. This is one of the longer ones, which means Jesus has a lot to say to them. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now again, those last few verses talk about the reward. see that they have so many positives. They have love, service, faith, and patience. They lack what the Ephesian church had in terms of love. They had love. But they also had all these other great things as well. And what's more, their current works, their works as of the writing of this book, were greater than what they had done previously. They were a moving church. They were doing some great things for the kingdom. But there's a problem. Sexual immorality was in the church. And well known. I mean, how many churches have you been a member of that were kind of large, doing great things, and yet they had some sexual immorality going on, but you didn't know about it? Normally, we try to keep that under wraps if that's happening. But here, what did Jesus say? I know your work. I know what's going on. I know what's going on. The sexual immorality is rampant. There is idolatry going on as well. That's supposed to be a picture of Jezebel. I tried to find one that was suitable for a PowerPoint. That was difficult. And it has these terrible things going on in this church. The title in other Bibles, they call this the corrupt church because of what was going on. And they have this woman, Jezebel, now not literally a woman named Jezebel, but this woman that was acting like a Jezebel in the church, acting like the queen of the northern kingdom of Israel, wife of Ahab, in 1 Kings chapter 17, and on into 2 Kings somewhere, where she finally is killed. They were a corrupt church. She claimed to be a prophetess. This thing was well known. And she even had children as a result of some of this stuff. This is something that was not hidden. It wasn't under wraps. So what did they have to do? Their short-term goals, they were told to repent, simply to repent, and to hold fast. It says, verse 25, hold fast what you have till I come. They were told a lot of terrible things that would happen to them if they did not repent. So there was some motivation to do so. But they also had some positives that are talked about there in that passage that would happen to them if they did. So, question. When we look at the idea of repentance in this particular case, this, and in the church in Pergamos, since they had similar issues, one was kind of just allowing it on the side a little bit, maybe, Pergamos, and Thyatira, it was blatant and rampant, despite their love, service, faith, and patience, and their great works. So, where does that leave them? How are they going to repent? Well, you know, simply, if we were to look at this, we would think, well, just quit it. Just stop doing the sin and move on. Well, Jezebel clearly, or the prophetess, I should say, clearly wasn't going to repent. She had been given time to repent. So what do you do about that element in the church that just won't go away? That won't repent. That won't make that change. Well, that's a struggle, isn't it? That's a struggle, isn't it? So we have different possibilities. What if this particular woman was the daughter of an elder? How many times have you been in a church or have heard of a church who have had elders, perhaps a preacher, and one of them gets caught up in some kind of sin? Perhaps they are remarried when they have no right to be. Perhaps they are they turn out to be homosexual. And they start engaging in that lifestyle. How many have you heard of? How many do you know of? Even maybe not even in the Lord's Church, but some in the Lord's Church, yes. How many turn a blind eye? What do you do in that situation? to lead a congregation. And so if it were, then it's much easier for that man to be corrupted in some way, particularly when it comes to his family, that might not be doing what they ought to be doing. So what do you do in that situation? Well, that's where you come up with a plan. That's where you come up with a plan to deal with situations like this should they come up. I'm not saying that we're necessarily dealing with that, but perhaps one day we will. And that is something that we have to set up, some kind of plan that we all are in agreement with in order to deal with situations like this. And if we're all in agreement with it, then very likely the ones engaged in that, whatever the sin is, will be a part of this group and will recognize, ah, yes, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Thank you for pointing it out. That's the ideal, of course. Most of the time we get a little defensive about things that we do, whether they be good or bad. But that is the ideal. So let us be in agreement to understand, hey, if we have something that we aren't doing or that's something that isn't right, let us know. And that's one thing that some of the best preachers I know say, is that they say, if I'm teaching something that isn't in the Bible, let me know. I want to be right. And I'm saying that to you now. If I'm saying anything in Scripture that's not in Scripture, please let me know, because I want to do what the Bible says. And I trust you here to tell me if I'm saying something that isn't right. So how do we handle these things? I can't say specifically, because we have a group of people, and we have to come to that agreement on our I can't come up with that on my own, let's put it that way. It has to be a group effort. And so I just want to bring that to your attention, because these people had to face this. These were real people. In Pergamos, in Thyatira, in Smyrna, in Ephesus, they had to deal with these things. And surely churches today have to deal with them as well. So looking at our table, we add Thyatira, love, service, faith. Their current works are greater than their first. Again, fornication and idolatry, they repent and hold fast. Let's look at some of the commonalities now and some of the differences. This is one of the reasons why we're putting this up, because I can't cover the three other churches in the time frame that we've got. And I think I pointed this out. Hopefully this will be easy to see for you. But in the blue, I've highlighted the word love. The church at Ephesus had left their first love. That was a negative. But the church at Thyatira had love going for them. They were doing the right thing in that. They had love where the church at Ephesus lacked it. The church at Ephesus was the sound church, though they had left their first love. But the church at Thyatira, who was going all the way, fornication and idolatry and sin, still has love. And that's something to consider. Even some of the worst churches that might be around have good things that are going for them. We might even look at the denominations, and we see one that isn't teaching the right things on this particular thing, or several things, but we see some of the good works that they're doing. Now, I don't want to suggest that this is as if we're writing to different denominations, that Revelation is written to different denominations. I don't want to suggest that. But I do want us to see if we can apply that to different churches in that regard. Because we have that concept where Thyatira is not one of the good churches, and yet they still had love. We're running low on time with this, but I'll try to speed through this a bit. Both Ephesus and Thyatira were involved in work. The Ephesus, they labored without being weary, and Thyatira, they had service. Both Ephesus and Thyatira were patient churches. Good traits to have. Both Smyrna and Pergamos were dealing with martyrdom. Pergamos in the past, Smyrna would be back, one person is quoted as saying, out of all the steps that we see in the plan of salvation, repentance is the hardest. Because you've got to make a change and go in that right direction. How difficult is that? When you're so used to being and doing what you've been doing all this time. It is not easy. It has been done, but it is not easy. Repentance. We'll also look at, we'll get to that next time, I think. We're running low on time. So, conclusion. Next week, we'll look at the next three churches. We'll look at Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. For now, we've already considered the commonalities and the differences of these first four churches, and then we'll move on and look at the commonalities with the next three, along with the differences and commonalities with all seven altogether. And so that should be good for next week. Thyatira had love, Ephesus did not. I already talked about that, but there you go. Ephesus and Thyatira were working and patient. Pergamos and Thyatira were struggling with the same sins and all the Smyrna were told to repent. All right, let us also now consider the applications to us personally as for the church. I think we've already talked about that to some extent. The devil comes at us sideways, and that's how he came at the church in Pergamos. And sometimes someone who's prominent, like the Jezebel in the church of Thyatira, will lead a church astray in a way that they ought not to go. Sometimes persecution will cause a church to struggle. So let us consider these things. I don't think we're experiencing a lot of these things on a church scale, church-wide scale, but perhaps on a personal scale. So let us consider these things. If we have a plan, we will be better able to recognize the problem and handle it when and if it occurs. So if we see the effect of some of these things in Thyatira and Pergamos, and if these things happen and we already have a plan in place, then we'll be better able to deal with these problems when they occur. One thing we've got to do is we've got to deal with problems. We can't just put them under the rug, sweep them under the rug. If we do that, they just fester and get worse. And so that is something that we've got to consider. Also, the plan will help us to attain our short-term goals, perhaps even the commands of the Lord, which will lead to our long-term goal. So these are important things to consider. And finally, let us have the commitment to see these things through. Let us have the commitment to see these things through. So we need those three things. A goal, a plan, and a commitment. We need those three things in order to achieve what we want. I mean, we have goals all the time. One, I'm sure each of you had a goal to get here no later than 6 o'clock this evening. Some of you perhaps earlier. And like I did, you made sure you had enough time to get the groggy out of you. You had enough time to get things together. For instance, for me, before you really got to get it together. But, I was there to help if I was needed. So she had that goal to get the kids ready and get them in the car, and we all were ready to leave and wanted to be ready to leave by 5:30. We ended a little bit later than that, but we still had that goal. And if we didn't have that goal, would we have gotten here on time? I don't know. So that is something that even each of you have that because each of you have that because you were here on time. And that is appreciated. So, do we have the goal, the ultimate goal, to go to heaven? Is it worth it to you to do all the things that you've got to do, to sacrifice all the things you have to sacrifice in order to make it to heaven? Is it worth it? If it is, and I pray that it is, give a chance do the things that need to be done. You have a chance every day, but here you have a chance to, if you need, I think everyone who's accountable has been baptized, so if you have that, but if you have that need, we stand ready to assist you. If you haven't been living right,